Friends, I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. That's where I'd like to start. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verse 15, 35, I beg your pardon. Mark, chapter 1, and verse 35. And this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. We want to have another study this evening about effectual prayer. We looked at the life of Jacob last week. We want to focus on that of the Lord as the grand example of effectual prayer. And I would want to run through three separate verses, and then we will draw some lessons for ourselves, lessons on effectual prayer. And friends, you remember I said last week a few things to just remind you of one or two of them, that we have to strive to keep up a lively prayer lives. Otherwise, you will abandon it altogether. You would keep up a kind of a routine prayer, but you yourself wouldn't take it any seriously. It wouldn't be any serious thing for you. It would merely be something to let you feel you have prayed, but nothing to look up to, nothing so earnest. Friends, the Lord desires to be in communion with Him and to take that communion seriously and to value it and cherish it. And so we want to have our prayers become effectual and genuine prayers, and prayers that would receive answers from the Lord. And we start with our Lord because He sets us an example. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This is the Lord's custom. He did that at the very beginning of His work, as Mark's Gospel tells us. And then He would do that throughout His ministry also. You would know that there would be times that the Lord would spend entire night in prayer. Even the Lord Himself, even the Lord of glory Himself did that. And here we draw attention to the fact that the Lord showed such commitment to prayer, so that He made sure He expressed that commitment in that He sought for a place that would be most suitable. And so He went to a solitary place where He could be alone. At this time, His disciples were close to Him. It seemed that they had been with Him throughout the time, and the Lord separated Himself from them in order to be able to be in that lonely place alone where He could pray. And so the Lord showed that prayer required commitment, and that commitment is shown in how we cherish the place where we meet Him. And we assign ourselves suitable times. Times where we judge will be free from distractions. Times we judge, things will not fill our thoughts. We want to begin the day with it. We want that we would have been with the Lord before the business of the day filled our heads. Because if you look up just the next verse, you see how people were waiting to really tell Him about all manner of things. Look at verse 37. And when they had found Him, I beg your pardon, 36 first, and Simon and they that were with Him followed after Him. They were looking for Him where He had gone. And when they had found Him, they said unto Him, all men seek for Thee. You see, people already coming after Him. And the Savior knew that he could not function, He could not carry out any work until He'd been with the Father and had had time for communion. As he got away from His friends, even His own disciples, in order to be able to be with His Father. And so I just draw your attention to His commitment to prayer in these ways. We will apply that very soon. But I want to pass on now to Mark chapter 14. And so Mark's Gospel chapter 14, and I start with verse 32. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And this is about the Lord's Passion, the time when the Lord was preparing for His death. And so we start with verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And so the Lord had brought them. We are told that this is in Mount Olives. Gethsemane may have been a garden in Mount Olives, and the Savior went to this place. He'd been on Mount Olives a number of times already because his disciples knew it, but in this particular place, this seems to be the first time the Savior had come here, Gethsemane, where the Savior came to pray. And then we are told that he told his disciples that they should sit there while he prayed, because it has to be a lonely time. Friends, and the Savior stresses that again. Before he goes to do his greatest work, the work of giving himself for the sins of the world, he had to be alone, even away from his own disciples, to be with the Father, to call upon him and to seek help and strength from him. And so he leaves his disciples at one side, and he takes the three. 33, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John. You remember, these were the very people he had taken at the transfiguration when the Savior was changed on one of the mountains. He had taken these three on that place where Christ's glory was revealed to them. The same person he takes with him when he wants them to see the extent, a little of it, of his sufferings also. And so he took these three. Sometimes the discussions has been, why these three? Now, we don't know all the reasons, only history tells us just a little what happened, a little, and we say possibly that was why, even though we cannot be 100% sure, because Peter, for example, became the head of the apostolic band, and James was supposed to be the first martyr, the first person to die for the faith. And then a first apostle, of course, to die for the faith. The first person to die was Stephen, but he wasn't an apostle. And then John was the last to die. He was the last of the apostles of the Lord to die. Could that be the reason why the Lord had made these people his inner circle? John had also been called the disciple that Jesus loved, possibly for some of these reasons. But we do not know entirely. But the Savior took these three with him, and look at these words, and began to be so amazed and to be very heavy. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was going to suffer. His suffering was not going to be a surprise to him. And right there at the garden, as he left his disciples, the three here, in fact, Luke tells us he went further also from the three. And so he wasn't with the three, but from a stone's throw from the three, the Savior went to pray. And he began to be heavy. He began to enter into the sufferings for which he had come. This is the beginning of his troubles. The Satan had always tempted him, but the beginning of his sufferings for the sins of mankind began right here in the garden. The Savior felt heavy. Heavy distress upon his soul. The words are calculated to tell us about the greatest imaginable trouble and sorrow. 34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, tarry ye here and watch. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. I am so bowed down with sorrow, almost to die. He would not die in this garden, of course. But it gives you a picture that the weight of the suffering had already fallen upon his soul. He could feel the anguish. He could have a sight of the weight of the wrath of his Father that will have to fall upon him, and how he had to be cut off for a time, if you like, for our sake, because he'll be our representative and our Savior. It is true that we cannot tell, we cannot fully fathom the depth of his sorrow and his pains. But friends, why did the Savior mention this? Why did he say this? Obviously for our learning, so that we have an insight into the extent of his sorrows. We are helped to see the sinfulness of sin. How is that what sin can do? To make a perfect Savior, even so crushed by sorrow. Sin is a deadly thing. Oh, may none of us ever be brought to trifle with it. And so the Savior expressed it so we can see it in His own case when He expressed these things and the sorrows He was going through. The Savior expressed it also so that we would see that indeed He needed His divine nature to support Him throughout His sorrows. Otherwise, the human body alone couldn't have borne. His human nature alone couldn't have borne the weight that he had to bear for sin. And so here he was, entirely bowed down with sorrow and trouble because he has come to represent us. And he told his disciples to tarry there and watch. Verse 35, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So Mark, first of all, summarizes the prayer, and then he tells us in detail exactly what the Savior prayed. 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Abba, Father, addressing his own Father, if it were possible, take away this cup. Well, of course, the Savior knew that he had to go through that suffering. And so why was he praying like this? Once again, it is for our learning. It gives us insight into the kind of things he was bearing. His human nature recoiled from the extent of the sorrow that he had to bear. His human nature, perfect, but human nature doesn't have to be sinful before it is almost terrified by sorrow and anguish. And so the Savior's human nature, we often say, recoiled from that very scene because he had a clear sight of what he was going to suffer. But look at how quickly he submits his will to the Father. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The Savior showed that in prayer, we do not only desire what God can do, we desire what is His will. We know what God can do. We know that God is all-powerful. He can do anything He chooses. But he that goes to God in prayer, he really longs to see God's will done. Years ago, when I was a young man, and involved in charismatic things, I read one of the charismatic popular writers of the day. In fact, his son is still popular among charismatics. If you've heard him, he's called Kenneth Hagin, if you know him. Kenneth Hagin, of course, I was really drinking in much of his literature in those days, involved in these charismatic things. And I remember in one of his books, and I'm surprised I took it seriously. In one of his books, he said, if you pray, and I'm not quoting him exactly, but he said to this effect, if you prayed and ever said, let thy will be done, that is faithless. And that is foolish. He's saying, don't pray like that. Go straight and demand from God. And faith says, claim it. Say, Lord, I want it. Give it to me. I will not simply accept anything. Now, if that is the way we're supposed to pray, then the Savior was wrong, wasn't it? If that's the way we should pray, my dear friends, this is the height of prayer. If, no matter what is happening to you, if, no matter what your desires are like, you can have the grace to sincerely pray, Father, let thy will be done. That is truly a Christian praying. That is really a child of God calling upon his Father. And that is true Christian prayer. I have a young pastor who frequently visits me, and he seems to be bringing up the same questions every time. When you've answered him, he admires the answer. He goes and comes back with almost the same question, but actually coming from another angle. But it's the same question in effect. He keeps saying, How can we pray earnestly and with earnest desire that God hears us, and yet at the same time say, if it is thy will? Can you feel it? You want to go to God and your desires are burning in your heart. Oh Lord, I want this. Oh Lord, I want this. Is that not rather strong and effectual praying to simply go ahead with what you want and say, Lord, I want it. I don't want anything else. Just give me this. So the very moment you said, let thy will be done, you weaken the prayer. Can't you feel that? Friend, do you know where the problem lies? If you solve that problem, you will see the beauty of this description. If you go to God and always remind yourself, I'm going to ask these things. I wanted to wait until I've gone through the text before I say these things and look at me. But anyway, if you go to God and say that, oh Lord, I want this, I want this, and yet you remind yourself, but I am a man, I don't know what is even good for me, I can only see today, what about tomorrow, what would happen if I got this and I got that and I got this, what would happen? When I was a pastor in Redemption, but as a Redemption isn't a Reformed church, I was there several years before I came to Reformed understanding. And I think this man, God was teaching him that lesson. This man had gotten married and the wife wasn't giving birth. And I tried to comfort him and say, well, brother, we do not know God's mind and will. Submit to him and leave yourself in his arm. He was bold enough. He told me plainly, ask for pastor, ask for this. In fact, I have told him Romans 8:28, all things work together. You know that. And he was bold to tell me, ask for me, pastor. I don't think this will work well for me. My wife not giving birth, I don't think it will work for me at all. And then I think about a year and a half or so, the wife gave birth. And then just about a year, is that possible? A year and a half. But it was so one after the other. And so the wife gave birth one, shortly a second, shortly a third, shortly a fourth. And then he came to me. I was surprised that he came to me. He came to me and said, pastor, I have warned my wife. If she doesn't control herself and keeps giving birth, I'll divorce her. Say, is that you speaking? You think you're wiser than God? You thought that God couldn't give you anything? Now he's pouring it on you. You're running away. Well, my friend, when you discover the fact that I am a mere man, I don't even know what is best for me. I have done all the calculations, but only he knows the best. If you are absolutely persuaded about this, you can gladly say, in fact, you get to that point of the prayer and your heart is filled with gladness. I have prayed, but as someone far wiser than I, let him decide what he will do. Isn't that sweet? And the Savior shows us the way. This is what the Savior does. The human nature recoils. But he knows that no, it is not only what is possible for the Father, but what is his will. What was agreed in the eternal council before the Savior came down, what was agreed that he should do is that which should happen. And the Savior submits to it. And he prays. And we are told he prays this several times, obviously varying aspects perhaps of the words. But 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? You know why he went to Peter's tomb? Because Peter was very upfront, saying, as for me, if everybody would disappoint you, I wouldn't. And the Savior shows him his weakness. He couldn't even wait for keep awake for 1 hour. Peter was also sleeping. 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Watch there. The Savior marries watchfulness and prayer. And he tells us this. I will explain more why he does this. Why is watchfulness attached to prayer? And he will show us another thing that is attached to prayer. If you throw them away, you will kill your prayer life. You will never know effectual prayer. But watch, at least for this place, it involved, be careful you don't fall asleep. This is an hour of temptation. And in fact, Simon himself, you'd remember, was tempted around this very time. Because when the people came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon Peter pulled out his knife. We sometimes say that we wonder how he went to a prayer meeting with a knife in his pocket. And yet Peter did. And before he realized, he was wielding that knife and he cut off somebody's ear. And the Savior had to reprove him gently. Because he could have fallen into serious trouble. You know, these people were from the chief priests. Oh, they could have turned on Peter. The Lord really intervened by his own presence and power. Otherwise, that would have been a big trouble for Peter. And so, friends, the Lord's words were very true. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Spirit truly is ready. If you are a converted person, the Spirit Christ has given you longs to pray, longs for communion, longs for contact with God. But if you are not a watching person, you will let the flesh overwhelm the Spirit and you will destroy the spirit of prayer in your heart. Sorry, in you. And so the Savior wants this. The Spirit truly is ready. As in other parts, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And the Savior came back. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Well, for their eyes were heavy, because this is deep in the night. You can understand them. Now they could not bear at all. All of them were asleep. Neither knew they what to answer him. They were so much deep in sleep. And the Savior went back to pray. Friends, I'm not getting into his arrest. I pointed to his prayer because I want to draw lessons from there. My last passage is still about the Lord Jesus Christ, but that is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. And we have these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that he's spoken of in verse 5 there. And so verse 7, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Many writers believe this as reference to that wrestling of the Savior in the garden when he was about to die. But it may well apply to much of his prayer life. And even though we are not told anywhere there, Hebrews, by God's Spirit's own inspiration, tells us the Savior shed tears. Even he, in prayer, when engaged in that earnest prayer with his Father. And then that other sentence there, because it's very helpful to notice, and was heard in that he feared. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was heard in that he feared. The word that is translated feared is not the kind we would say he had the fear of the Lord as such, or that he was afraid to sin, he could not sin. It is in that, but that he was reverent That's the word. He was the one who revered his father and highly wanted to please him. He feared in the sense that he feared to sin. No, he feared to dishonor his father. That's the proper way to put it. He wanted to honor all his father's will. That was for him. And so he was heard. He wanted to honor his father fully. That's the way to reverence God. Friends, I now want to draw some lessons from these pictures about the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus' own prayer. The first one is to remind you again is that, please, effectual prayer calls for commitment. That's the very first thing. You have to show commitment to your prayer life. If you leave it for a long time and want to come back again so that you only pray when it is convenient, you will lose it entirely. Prayer, like every other grace, grows. And it grows as you keep to it in faithfulness. Keep to the times. As much as you can help it, sometimes it may not be easy to keep it. As much as you can, keep the time for God. Let that time be reserved. Have a time you say, this is the time for my prayer time, and I do not give it away. I do not. Otherwise, what would happen is that you will only be running through life and you only try and find a convenient what you regard. After you've done everything, then you are now coming to God. No, friends, don't do that. Start with Him at the beginning of the day. Have a fixed time. Let it be a suitable time. A time you'll be less distracted. A time when you can be free to give your thoughts to the Lord. Don't allow business to fill your head first. Friends, learn, my dear brother, let me plead with you. We am glad we've never seen that here already. We try to tell our brethren back in Kekos that, friends, even do that with worship. Never, again, nobody's done that yet. Never come to the service and then your phone rings and you want to walk out and go and listen to your call and come in. Wow. What is the person doing? Is he aware? He's before Almighty God. If the president gave you audience, and he was sitting in Flagstaff House, and the president is before you, and your phone belled, would you say, sir, give me a minute, I'm going to answer my call and come back? Would you do that? Oh, friend, people must be aware that God is a person. And He's real. He isn't a language. He is our Father. And the Bible commands us that we respect Him more than anyone else. We give Him our very highest respect than anyone else. Please do that. How does it apply to your personal prayer times? Let me be practical. Put away the phone. Don't stop your prayer to answer the phone. Please don't. If you're expecting a call, make some other arrangement. Oh, please. In this way, you train yourself to have a high regard for Almighty God and your times of communion with Him. If you play down on these things gradually, your prayer life will become like a joke. Please don't do that. That's a great dishonor to God. We revere Him and respect Him far above all. And so, look for a suitable time. If it will distract you, leave the phone in another room. I'm assuming you have more than one room, isn't it? But leave the phone in one room and get into another room where you can be alone with God. Shut off everything. Keep every place when you get up and customers at your door. And, I don't know how you're going to do it, but find a way to make sure you have your time with God before you attend to anything. If you truly believe you need strength, daily strength from Him, please do that. And commitment will mean even the time for the prayer will grow. It's well to start with a small time of prayer. Maybe you'll start with 15 minutes. But my dear brethren, Don't keep praying for 15 minutes for 2 years. Let it grow. If it is communion with God, it will naturally grow, because your prayer list will be growing. If you are a praying person, your concerns will begin to grow. Let it grow. Let it increase. 20, 30, let it keep going. The commitment will let it enlarge. And the longer you want to spend with God, the more it has a powerful impact on you. John Wesley, the founder of Methodist Church, said, if in the morning he had not spent 2 hours with God, he will misbehave. He will say things he shouldn't say, and he will react to things in a way he shouldn't react. There's wisdom in spending much time. You may not be able to attain that within a short time, but this is to show you that we want to grow in prayer and be much with Him. If the dew of heaven rests upon our hearts, it humbles us and it keeps us sober and it keeps us wise. Oh friends, make a commitment to that and let that be practical. The other thing I draw from our passage back in Mark. Oh, this is the Savior magnifying prayer. It's in that chapter 14. Look at those passages. That's from verse 34. And saith to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Friends, one of the things that helps effectual prayer is to reflect on how the Savior magnifies prayer. He shows us that there is no trouble, there is no sorrow, there is no difficulty that is above prayer. He himself shows it in his deepest of woes and his very depths of grief. He goes to the place of prayer. If you have the grace to be found in such condition where in your most disturbing circumstances, when you are so cast down and when you are so brought to the point of total depression perhaps, and you can say, but I can go to my Father in prayer, then we say that the spirit of prayer is in your soul. God is giving you the spirit of prayer. This is a beautiful thing. This is why Christians can never be overcome by anything. Our troubles may be huge. Our difficulties may be overwhelming. People will look at us and say, how would he manage with that difficulty that is coming upon him? But let them wait. If that Christian is a praying person, he will come away smiling. He will come away triumphant, because God will be on his side and support him. Prayer enters everything. This is the beauty of Christianity. Prayer can enter into any situation. This is one of the miseries of unbelievers. If you are not a Christian, this is your greatest misery. You will know things in life, you will simply give up because you don't know what else to do. But the child of God can always pray. Prayer can enter everything, oh friend. And so this is the privilege we have, that I pray about everything. This is the way to grow in prayer. Learn the practice of praying about everything. Every serious decision. Please, don't let anybody rush you into anything. Be so calm in your heart. If somebody's pressing you to make a quick decision, avoid that. Tell yourself, I need to spread that before the Lord in prayer. If you do that, you grow in the habit of prayer, and your dependence upon the Lord will be honored. God will honor that dependence upon him, and your prayer life will become very effectual. Don't be confident in yourself, friend. Don't be confident in yourself. Friends, especially those, if the temptation is when the solution seems obvious. Something comes up and the solution seems obvious. You think you have the money already? Simply go stand and solve the problem. Don't do that, friend. Have a habit of saying, yes, I may have the money right there, but it may not be wise. Let me bring it before the Lord. Let me pray over the matter. Friends, I've always challenged people. If you try that, many times you will discover that some of your best plans, you will find fault with them after you've prayed over them. Because God will give you a better sense and a better sight. Oh, please do that. This is how to grow in effectual prayer. Pray about all the major decisions about life. We tell young persons, pray about, yes, you know the work you want to do, but have you ever prayed about that? Whom am I going to marry? Why pray about the matter? No rushing at all. We pray over the matter. Pray over it time and again. And God will honor that because He is pleased to help us in that if we would have effectual prayer. Friends, effectual prayer, mentioned a little. Effectual prayer has its eyes on the will of God. It has its eyes on the will of God. Please, if you have that capacity in prayer, your prayers, by the grace of God, will be so effectual. Do you know how to have the will of God in everything in prayer? My best example, of course, the Lord Jesus says one is here, but one of the beautiful examples that so fascinates me is Hannah, Samuel's mother. Because there's something mysterious about her prayer. When you read, you don't take notice. When I was thinking about examples to use to encourage our prayer life, I'd written her down, I was going for that. But somehow, I'm not doing that. Do you know what Hannah did? Hannah went to God in prayer. You know the pressure she was in? Her rival was ridiculing her. Hannah was barren. Hannah had no children. Her rival was ever laughing at her. And Hannah goes to pray. And the amazing thing is, Hannah wanted a son. And her desire was never that, oh God, give me a son. So that this woman would see that I also have a baby. That would have been nice. That would have been score things, isn't it? Strangely, if you read into the passage and her pledge, this is how her prayer sounded. I'm reading into that for you to appreciate that. It is as if Hannah prayed this way. Oh Lord, I want a son. I earnestly desire you to give me a son. But my concern is this. I have looked upon the house of the Lord, and all the young men there, the sons of Eli, are all wicked. Oh, that you would give me a son who would dwell in your house and be a better person than those two men. She has a personal need, and yet she looks into it, and it's the God's honor she wants in the midst of it all. Friend, if you have the capacity to come to God that way, you will pray effectually. It is His will you want. It is the honor you desire. The need may be personal, and not entirely personal. It is His honor you want. And this is where what is said about the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 5 comes in. If you are earnest concerning the will of God in prayer, friend, I can tell you for a fact, and if I were to prove that, it's very easy. It's not my concern this evening. You will know many times tears in prayer. They will not be tears of self-pity. You wouldn't be weeping because something you desire strongly isn't coming. You'll be weeping more because your father is dishonored. God's will is not done, and His will is treated lightly, and you feel keenly about that. There was a time when tears became something like an artificial thing in prayer. Oh, friend, but there's such a genuine thing. The Apostle Paul himself felt it, he tells us. The Lord Jesus himself, we are told, felt that. All our great preachers bear witness. But friends, we know it's a secret thing. No one talks about that publicly. Because prayer is an immensely private thing. Private prayer is immensely private. It would be so foolish for somebody to come to the open and say, "You don't know how much I've been weeping in prayer." Things like that. It would be too much like boasting, isn't it? And so we don't do anything like that. But I want to challenge you. If we are deeply concerned about the will of God, we will know tears in prayer. We will know, not maybe. We will know how much to shed tears, never for ourselves, but for the things of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. His love in our hearts for other people will melt our hearts, and we will shed tears for the honor of His name, and our hearts will know effectual prayer. Then your prayers will no longer be dry and almost merely mental exercise. Praying was a mental exercise, but it has to go. It has to be more than that. It involves all our passions, all our beings. When we go to God, it's our entire souls we go. We go to plead for blessing. No one else can give us except Him. We go to ask for those blessings. If He denies us, we may perish, or others will perish. That's what fills our hearts. And we go to Him with that earnestness, and our hearts feel very keenly about these things. Friends, our time is rushing on. And as I mentioned, remember those words there? As I touch on one or two more, and I'm done. The Lord's words in verse 38, back in Mark 14 and verse 38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Watchfulness would help effectual prayer. You know, Satan hates us praying. He never likes a praying Christian. Watch and see. Anytime he wants to take something from you, he wouldn't take first your Sunday school teaching. He doesn't mind too much. He wouldn't take my preparing a sermon. He doesn't care too much. Because if something else is not done, this one wouldn't be that effective. He knows. But if you're not praying that much, he knows that those things won't be blessed. And he assaults your prayer. And so he comes. He never can tell you not to pray. He comes with distractions. Suddenly, some things seem so important. Have you not felt that before? Strangely, you said, "As for me, morning from 7 o'clock or 6 a.m., it's my prayer time." And strangely, even washing dishes seems more attractive than prayer. So that you, "I just want to walk into the kitchen and do my things. After that, I will pray." And then after that, there's a phone call. The phone call came when you were in the kitchen. And then you were told, "Now come here at 8 o'clock. As you finish kitchen at 7:30, and you have to wash down and be there by 8. Okay, no, don't worry. When I come home, that'll be the first thing. I will pray." You come back home and you are so tired. You say, "Let me lie down a little. When I wake up, I will pray before I realize it's 5 a.m. in the morning." And you say, okay, next week I will correct it. And Satan comes with another strategy. Oh, commitment. Commit yourself to that and watch. Be careful. He will bring distractions. Please learn. In all your schedules, know things you will easily put aside. You say, "If I have time, I will attend to this and this and this. But if I don't have the time, if it would steal away my prayer time, I wouldn't." Let me warn you, dear brethren, about a modern thing you should watch, because it waters down the fervor for prayer, and that is television. You have to watch some good things on it, possible to find a few good things on it. Even those ones apportion the time, be careful. But be careful of spending too much time there. Be careful, last Friday we're speaking about church leaders. It's not church leaders alone, but all of us. Be careful of getting absorbed with politics. You are a Ghanaian, so a little of politics here and there, it's okay. If you become absorbed, which of us here is so absorbed with sports, if your team is beating, it affects your emotions. Oh dear, that would be terrible, isn't it? How can you? Oh, Satan has ready weapons against you. Do you have the grace as a Christian to distance your heart from certain things? Things you may actually be doing or maybe even be discussing it, but you discuss it as a distant thing. Your heart is not absorbed. Your heart is for the Lord. Are you like that? My heart is for the Lord. Okay, and some 20 minutes. So what happened? Who won the match? Who's called the goal? Maybe. I hope it isn't discussed on Sunday. It's over. It's over. You turn your mind to something more serious. Please be careful. And especially the telenovelas. I beg you, in the Lord's name, flee from them. If I have time, I would have spoken more about that specifically. My only caution to you, turn from the telenovelas. They will shape your mentality about life. And that definitely excludes dependence upon the Lord and prayer. You say, I will watch, but it won't have effect on me. The Savior warns you, the flesh is weak. So don't think you're strong. Simply turn away from those things. I can challenge anybody who is a lover of films, if he can pray seriously for 10 minutes. Seriously. Concentrating, giving heart and mind. Maybe when the child is sick, and maybe the child seems to die, he would master the concentration to pray for that much. But his regular time of prayer would entirely collapse. Friend, it is true. If you are aware of these things, would you overlook them? The Savior says, watch. What for things? And sometimes there may be things other people can manage, but you know yourself and say, me, I can't manage. When I pay attention to those, I can't pray. When I pay attention to those, I can't pray. And simply don't do it. Watch. If there's something that hinders your prayer and hinders the desire to go to the place of prayer, if you value prayer more than anything else, don't let that thing stand in the way. Oh friend, this is a genuine, a praying Christian who wants real communion with his God. And the other thing, my time is almost up, friends. We have to walk in the fear of the Lord if our prayer will be effectual. That's what Hebrews tells us. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Fear to sin against Him. If you do not fear to sin against Him, you don't try going to pray. You won't pray, I'm sure. If sin is that easily, I can sin and behave as if nothing has happened. Oh, you can't pray. Of course you can't. But if you take God seriously, and sin really hurts, and sin really affects you, and when you sin, that's the first thing you go to God with, then you would know effectual prayer. Friend, this is how we go. Oh friends, I mentioned the last and I'm done. If you pray effectually, friend, this is the wonderful thing. You will always be answered. I say, always. If my time is not out, I would have turned to that person when the Lord's Prayer. You know that when the Savior had prayed and was struggling and asking the Father that His will be done, you remember what the Bible said happened? The Bible tells us God sent angels to come and strengthen him. When you pray effectually, even when God's will is not to give you that particular thing, he will give you the grace to accept his will. Sometimes he will give you comfort and peace. It may be his will to go through that trial, but he will give you the comfort and the courage to bear it. So he will bear it with joyfulness in the Lord. He did it in the Lord's case. He did it for Hannah also. Even when Hannah had not given birth, you remember that narrative? Hannah went away from prayer, and we are told she was able to go and eat. She was satisfied. She knew she would be heard. Friend, pray effectually, and our prayers will be blessed. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee for the facility of prayer. O Lord, make each one of us so jealous and so careful and so watchful that we never lose it. The capacity for prayer, the desire to be in communion with thee, the things that surround us are thousand, the things that would distract us are many. Yet, Lord, help us to be so committed and determined to stay away from whatever cools our hearts and keeps us away from the place of communion, so we may be effectual in prayer. Help us, Father, and bless us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.